Let's pick up our Bibles and look at John's Gospel. Back into John's Gospel this morning, into John chapter 1. And look with me, if you would, at verse 6 and the couple of verses that follow it. John chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. You know, in the course of three relatively short verses, we find the word witness rises three times, and the word light three times. Now, the light that is spoken of here is referring to the light that we encountered last week when, in verse 5, we considered what it meant to say that Jesus is the light, not only the light, but also the life. So seeing that Jesus is the light, who is the witness? Well, the witness, his name is John. We see that from what John has written here. But we notice the distinction that the John who's spoken of is not John, the writer of this gospel, but is another man called John. And he, of course, is the John who we refer to as John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth, a relative of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there's remarkable background to the story of John the Baptist's birth, because Elizabeth is in her old age. She's far beyond normally accepted or imagined childbearing age. Yet God promised and fulfilled his promise, and she gave birth to a child. Of course, Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, struggled so much to actually take in what the angel Gabriel was telling him that he ended up being silenced and unable to speak until the day that which God had promised came to pass. So why don't we pick up at Luke's gospel, where Luke tells us about the coming of John the Baptist and his birth, and see what is said about him, because we're spending time this morning thinking about what it means for John the Baptist to be this witness to the light. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah, after his father. But his mother answered, of course, remember, Gabriel had said to Zechariah, you will be silent, you will be mute until this has come to pass. So his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbours, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The Word of God. We don't know an awful lot about John the Baptist's early days. In fact, we actually know more about Jesus, because we know at least of what happened to Jesus when, along with his family, he visited the temple when he was but 12 years of age. But the first we really hear of John is when he's out in the wilderness, out by the River Jordan, and he's calling upon people to repent, and people are coming, and as a measure of their repentance from their sin, he's baptizing them. Now, where would he get that from? Well, there are those who would suggest that when we look at what we know of John and his style and his approach and his behaviour, that he may well have been part of a group of Jewish devout religious people known as the Essenes. The Essenes were a group of religious Jews who believed that in many ways Judaism had lost its direction. And they went out into the desert. They established a community there at a place called Qumran. And they had their whole sort of monastic life around them there. Of course, they also had many manuscripts talking about how they would conduct themselves. They also had many scriptures. And if you have, and I'm sure many of you will, have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls were a collection of the various manuscripts kept by the Essenes at Qumran. John may well have been one of them. But what we do know for sure, and we know it for sure from verse 6 of John chapter 1, is that John was a man sent from God. He came as a witness. Of course, in those words we read in Luke chapter 1 from the very mouth of Zechariah, he speaks of him as being one who would go on before. He would be a forerunner. He would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. In a very real sense, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets who would point forward to the coming of Christ. They had done this down through the centuries. But of course, remember that for almost 400 years, no prophetic voice had been heard in Israel. God's voice had been silent. Oh, he had given people his word. The Old Testament, we call it our Old Testament. To them, it was their Hebrew Bible. 39 books. But in terms of new revelation, God had been silent until John came. And John came and spoke of the one who would come, the one he had come, as it were, to prepare the way for. And note with me this morning, as we consider these three verses, verse 6, 7 and 8 of John chapter 1, First thing for us to note is that John was not the light. We jump to the end of our reading to see that he was not the light. You know, John had a great following. Indeed, there were many who had followed John, found themselves in a situation of asking, should we be following John or should we be following Jesus? Even came that time when some of Jesus' disciples went to John to ask the question of, who is he? What was his purpose? And there would be many people, I'm sure, who would have been very happy to simply follow John. Except, as some of us will know, and we will see as we press further on into John's gospel, that was not John's purpose. Oh yes, he had come to bear witness about the light, but he was not the light himself. You know, friends, sadly, great witnesses and ministries have lost their value, their effectiveness, their usefulness, when men have forgotten that it is not the messenger who matters. It's the message. And sometimes there are those who have become big names. And I've probably done it myself. There's no probably about it. I've gone to hear great speakers because I've heard about them. I went on one occasion to hear a man called J.I. Packer. Now, there's a name that some of you may be aware of, some of you may not, but well known for a number of books, perhaps his most famous book called Knowing God. But he was in Aberdeen and I went to hear J.I. Packer. Yet, friends, did I go to hear the messenger? Or did I go to hear the message? You know, it's so easy for us these days to hear all manner of messengers. All we need is a smartphone or a computer, and we can listen to them. I listen to them as I'm maybe out walking, my little earbuds in, and listening to Alistair Begg or whoever else I might be listening to. But I never want to forget that good though those messengers may be, and far more gifted and able handlers of the word of God than I might be, it is not ultimately the messenger that matters. It's the message. And John knew this. Great though he was not the light. He had only come to bear witness to the light. Friends, let us be careful that we do not put preachers on pedestals where they may begin in some way to imagine that the messenger matters more than the message. Because the greatest of men, or dare I say, the best of men, are still but men at best. How many of us have been blessed over the years by the ministry of Rabbi Zacharias. Tremendous ministry. And devastated when we heard that he had terminal cancer and his life came rapidly to a close. But how awful to learn later that behind a public face of a servant of God was a lifestyle that was a lie to any testimony of following Christ. How tragic. Let us not only guard our responses to others, that we do not see them as being any more than simply instruments in the master's hands. And let us also guard our own hearts, lest we be tempted in whatever way that might be. First point, John was not the light, and he knew it. But John was the witness to the light, and he bore it. He bore that witness. You know, from everything that we know about John from the Gospels, we know he was never going to be a silent witness. He was not going to be the one who was going to back down. He was the one who was going to call out sin when he saw sin. And from a human perspective, that ultimately was the death of him. But we'll deal with that when we come to it. But John was never going to be the sort of silent witness who would just, as it were, seek to live a good life and hope that people would notice. I've heard people speak about that. They say, well, I don't really like to speak about my faith. I would rather just live what I believe is a Christian life and hope that people will see something of Christ Jesus in me. I can understand why there would be those who could be tempted by such an approach. Those perhaps who are painfully shy and would think, I could never approach someone and begin a conversation with them about the gospel and the state of their soul. I could never do something like that. Others perhaps would simply say, well, I'd be afraid that if I did that, people might get offended. And of course, we hear a lot these days of how easily it seems people can be offended. And also of the fears that the time will come when simply it's enough to have offended someone to find ourselves on the wrong side of the law. Wouldn't it be better in those positions simply then to just have a quiet witness? And just seek to live as Jesus lived. Nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. In fact, it's imperative that our lives, as best as we can make them, should be lived as Jesus lived, if we're going to seek to be a witness. But friends, we're never called to be a silent witness. There's that program on the TV, isn't it? As a forensic pathologist, I think, Silent Witness, and through her work of pathology seeks to solve crimes. But none of us are called to be forensic pathologists. When we're called to be a witness, it's more like the sort of witness who is called to stand up in a court. And some of you may have had a citation. I know I've had citations to appear in court. And I'm glad to say that on the occasions that have been, it's only been as a witness and not as a defendant. But when I've gone into those courts, if I was then called to give testimony and just stood silently, I can't help but imagine that very soon I would be hearing the judge or the sheriff tell me that if I don't actually open my mouth, he will hold me as being in contempt of court. Why? Because I'm there to give a spoken witness, to give a clear witness. And that's what a witness needs to do. A witness needs to tell. And that's what John was there to do. John the Baptist was there to tell people who this man Jesus of Nazareth is. He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. You know, and just as in these three little verses, we see these three points that he is not the light, but he is there to bear witness to the light in order that men might believe in the light. That is then what unfolds in the second part of chapter one. As John the Baptist does this and as he points people to Jesus. And friends, how important that we should do that. A witness has to tell. I've used this illustration before, and some of you may have heard it from me or may have heard it from others, but there's a couple of men in America, around about my age, maybe a wee bit older. They're called Penn and Teller. That's their names. And they're probably America's best known illusionists, or you might say stage magicians or stage conjurers. They would use the word that they're illusionists. They're not performing magic, as some might call that. They're performing illusions. Reminds me of my good friend Brian Lowry, who performs illusions, and one of Brian's favourite things to say after having performed an illusion, perhaps to a bunch of kids in a school classroom or at a children's club, is, "I'm sure you'd like to know how I did that." And, "Oh, yes, yes. Are you sure you really want to know how I did that? Oh, yes, yes, yes." And then Brian drops his voice and very slowly says, "I did it very well, friends, if you've ever seen Penn and Teller do it very well. But that's not the point of this. Penn Jillette tells the story of coming out into the lobby of a theatre after a show one evening and mingling with the various members of the audience who had gathered and just chatting with them. And he said he noticed a guy standing off to one side. He said, "I realised he was waiting to speak to me, but he wasn't going to push his way in." And he said, so in time he came over and we chatted. And I asked him if he'd enjoyed the show, and he said, yes, he had. He said, "In fact, I was here last night. I enjoyed the show so much, I've come back this evening." He says, "I enjoyed it so much and received so much pleasure from it that I want to give you something." And he said, he gave me a Bible. He said, "Like one of those Bibles you find in hotel rooms, one of those Gideon's Bibles." He says, he gave me this Bible and he told me that he was a Christian. And he wanted me to read it. He said, "Now he, like pretty much everyone else in America, knows that I'm a very outspoken atheist." He He said, but I was glad to receive his gift and to receive it in the spirit in which it was given. He said, and it set me thinking. He said, that man believed that if I died without knowing Christ as my Saviour, that I will go to hell. Now, Gillette was quite clear that he doesn't believe that. He said, but that man believed that and cared enough that he wanted to give me a Bible that I might know what he believes. And Penn Gillette concluded by saying, and that got me thinking, if you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and the only way to go to heaven and the only way to avoid hell is to believe in the Christian gospel, if you believe that, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them? You see, friends, I'm the first one to admit that witnessing's hard. Some find it hard to witness to a stranger. Others find it hard to witness to a family member. It's hard. But if we believe that without Christ as our Saviour, people are going to not simply a lost eternity in some sort of nothingness, but going to an eternal separation and punishment for their sins, then why don't we tell them? You see, friends, in closing, when it comes to pointing to Jesus, when it comes to telling others of him, each one of us has that calling. We will do it in different ways. God has given us all different personalities, different sort of characters. He'll use each of us in his way. One thing we do see very clearly as we move further into chapter 1 of John's Gospel is how John the Baptist, as it were, sets the ball rolling by drawing people's attention to Jesus. He is the one who will point to Jesus and say, behold the Lamb. Every other Old Testament prophet who had gone before him in a similar way would point forward. And perhaps no more so than Isaiah. Isaiah was a significant prophet to the Qumran community. Do you know among those Dead Sea Scrolls, they found a complete copy of the book of Isaiah. And of course, proving that it truly was a prophetic word. That was probably written 100, that copy of that scroll was made 150 years before Jesus came. And of course, those words were spoken by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before Jesus came, but pointed forward to Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one upon whom our sins would be laid, the one whom in believing in him we would have life. John is the forerunner. You know, what are these witnesses? Well, as we look at John's Gospel, we will see that Jesus himself is a witness to the truth of the Gospel. God the Father is a witness. The Holy Spirit is a witness. The Scriptures bear testimony. Christ's works bear testimony. And John the Baptist bears testimony. But that's only six. There's a seventh witness. Ordinary people. Ordinary people like you and me. Ordinary people like that woman who came out to the well at Sychar in Samaria to draw water in the middle of the day, and who knows why she was doing it, but probably because her history meant she didn't really feel too comfortable around the other women, or perhaps they didn't feel too comfortable around her. Who knows? But as Jesus engages her, she returns to her visit and says, come see a man who told me everything ever I did. Could this be the Christ? Think of those witnesses around the tomb of Lazarus. As Jesus speaks those words, Lazarus comes forth. And they see life restored to dead Lazarus. They see a witness. The other disciples. But what about you? What about me? We don't need a dramatic testimony. We don't need great skills of persuasion. We only need to do what John did. Point people to the Lord Jesus and say, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away our sins. And to all who will repent and all who will believe, their sins will be forgiven and they will have eternal life. To point people to the Lamb. You know, your witness as a believer to God's saving grace is personal. It's not only personal, it's precious. But let me say this, it is also powerful. Because when we bear witness to the gospel, the saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us never forget that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for whoever believes. And then we can rest in the knowledge that we have a God who is able to take his word and use his word to his glory and to the saving of men's souls. So friends, let us learn from John the Baptist, who was the witness to the light. And let us too bear witness in both word and deed to the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Let's pray. Our gracious Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the messengers who you have used. Messengers like John the Baptist, forerunners. Messengers like Paul the Apostle. And those, Father, who have carried the message down through all the years of not only knowing Christ, but making Christ known. And Father, may you be pleased to grant to us that same desire to be witnesses to the light for Christ indeed is the light of the world. So Father, would you strengthen us? Would you equip us and enable us by the Spirit's power to indeed be your messengers, taking your message to the world around us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, let's bring our worship this Lord's Day to a close as we sing the great old hymn, Jesus the Name High Over All. And notice how both the final verse and the penultimate verse as well end with that wonderful call, Behold the Lamb. Jesus the Name High Over All.